Among the takeaways that I took away from all those seminar classes I was going down to a couple of years ago, which was focused on preaching, was to remain true to the text. That wasn't new to me. That was reinforced. But as you remain true to the text, also vary how you organize and deliver the message on Sunday morning. So I've been trying to do some of that over the past weeks, even though we've been in Acts and it's been narrative. And also along those same lines, though, was vary the amount of or the quantity of content in the sermon that is about any one part of what a biblical message requires. And by that I mean, you have to have explanation. If we're going to understand God's Word must be explained. It's the exposition, the explanation. And then, of course, there's illustration, though when you're in a narrative, a story, the text tends to do that for itself. And of course, familiar term here, then there's the application. And I was encouraged to vary, depending upon the text, the amount of time spent on explanation versus application. And in particular, I think it was Ligon Duncan. I want to say it was Ligon Duncan. Encouraged using that application aspect of the sermon to counsel, much as you would if you were sitting in a room with just one or two people and you'd offer counsel. Tonight's message is pretty much all on that portion of a message. It's on the application of the counsel aspect, not much explanation at all. Because I want to offer some ideas, some guidelines, some help for you in answering a question that is increasingly getting asked of Christians. Someone recently made the point that it used to be the question that you asked any Christian celebrity to stump them, or a Christian in general, was, do you believe that believing in Jesus is the only way? It used to be that which was the question that people thought stumped Christians or made them look foolish or out of place, or that maybe they were legitimately themselves struggling with, like, really? And so you needed to think through that and answering that question that, yes, it's only through faith in Christ that one can be made right with God and have eternal life, a relationship with God, and enter heaven upon death and know God now. And there's no noble person on an island somewhere that knows God apart from Christ. But it's changed. And now the question is, and some of you probably already know where I'm going, the question is, do you really believe that homosexuality is sin? I referenced last week how a Christian singer was asked that question on a radio show after appearing on the Ellen DeGeneres show. And she was asked if homosexuality is a sin. And her answer was, I can't really say. I'm not God. Read the Bible yourself and figure it out. My assumption, never assume, my assumption was that you all would be able to answer that question in a heartbeat. Now, if you're only going to give a yes or no answer, I would hope that you'd all be able to answer that question. But we want to give more than a yes or no answer. We want to speak the truth. We want to speak clearly and plainly, not worried about who might be offended or how that's going to make God look or anything else. There should be no doubt about what our answer is after we've answered. We want to do so as gently as possible in love, even if what's spoken is not received well or doesn't want to be heard. And so I want to offer a way to answer that question. And taking my cue from the greatest teacher that ever walked the face of the earth, Jesus, I want to suggest that you answer that question by first asking some questions. Because it's a loaded question, and you're assuming certain things that you think they're asking or you think they think or believe. But ask some questions first. Like, what do you mean by sin? Get people to speak out loud what they think, or what they think something means, what they think about it. This would be true of just generically speaking with someone. Ask questions. So, where do you believe we came from? And where do you believe we go when we die? What do you believe the purpose is? Get people to talk out loud, because really what goes on is that we ignore these things. We ignore them. We don't think about them. We remain sort of happily ignorant. And instead of being on the defensive, don't be offensive, but go on the offensive and ask questions. So someone asks you if whatever it might be, we know what it is here, is sin. Say, well, what do you mean by sin? They're likely to, hopefully, because they're asking you because they understand you're a Christian, or they think you're a Christian, they want to see what you have to say, whether they have bad intentions or not, doesn't matter. They're probably going to say something along the lines of, well, you know, wrong in God's eyes, and you go to hell because of it. Okay. All right. So, do you believe that there's right or wrong? And you can tell them, I will answer your question, but I need to ask you some questions first to see what it is you're actually asking and what you're thinking. And Jesus did this all the time. They have a question for Jesus, and well, first let me ask you a question. If you answer it, then I'll answer you. You don't have to put a contingency upon it like that. But let them know you'll answer their question, but you're going to ask them some. So ask them, is there right and wrong? Do you believe there is right and wrong? Like the answer that I'm about to give you. Is there a right answer and a wrong answer? And they probably have some sort of belief that there's some amount of right and wrong. Ask them, and how do you determine what's right or wrong? I loved the conversation I had with Ellen not too long ago. She's taking some wonderfully wacky classes at the Sonoma State, and she has to discuss all such matters. And she said that they say that that consensus or the majority decides what's right or wrong. Okay. So why were the Germans wrong for the Holocaust? Oh, well, in that case, they're wrong, because we know that now. See, it doesn't really go very far. But ask the person, pick their brain. Well, how do you determine what's right or wrong? Right? So if they have some sort of belief that there's some amount of right or wrong, trying to find out how they determine what's right or wrong. Who knows where they're going to go there? Follow my heart. Maybe, you know, they got the Disney theology. Or something, or consensus, or whatever it is. And then ask, is there, should there be consequences for wrong? And then you answer those same questions. And I want to suggest you be very familiar with Romans. It's ever so helpful. Yeah, you could turn to Romans 1 right away and say, look, there it is. That's listed among examples of sin. You could do that. Or you can give a one-word answer. But ask them questions, get them thinking, and then answer their questions. If you're able to open a Bible, great. If you have the scriptures memorized, wonderful. If you have them generally remembered so you can kind of paraphrase them, okay. But if you look at Romans, and go ahead and turn there with me now. You just use their question as an opportunity to share the gospel. The Romans Road, which I'm not going to exactly follow here. If anyone knows what that is, it's certain verses in Romans as you follow it through. It's very logical. But you use their one question. You turn it into multiple questions to pick it apart and figure out what they're thinking, what they're getting at. And then you answer it with scripture, and so you end up sharing the gospel. Because at the end of the day, yes or no as an answer to a question doesn't get anyone saved. And it does not proclaim the goodness, the excellencies of the one who's called us out of darkness into light. That's what we're after. Because it is only then, when someone hears the gospel, that they might be brought from death to life. From darkness to light. It's not a bait and switch. They ask the question. But you take control. You don't need to be defensive. If you're a Christian, you're a child of the living God, your citizenship is in heaven. If they kill you, well then guess what? You get to be with your Lord and Savior. If they disown you, they don't want to talk to you, you're secure in Christ. They may think that your answers and your perspective are foolish and idiotic. Back up and look at their life. How's it going? How is the life in our country among those you have? Especially among the rich and the famous, those who are in the news and supposedly in the know and know so much better and want to make fun of Christians. They are not to be feared. They're to be pitied. They're enslaved. They're trapped. And we get to speak the truth in hopes that God will grant repentance. So turn their question into a series of questions. And you have to think through this probably before it ever happens. Right? I'm not coming up with this on the fly because someone just asked me. I've read some things. I've thought about it. You need to do that. Be prepared to give an answer to the hope they ask. And what if they don't ask you about the hope? What if they ask you whether or not you think X, Y, or Z is a sin? Use that to tell them about the hope that you have. And so your answers to that question go something like this. Romans 1:18. For the wrath, and by the way, let me tell you what wrath means. Wrath means divine justice. Not God having an emotional tizzy fit. Divine justice. The divine justice of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. You see, there is such a thing as right or wrong. God, the maker of heaven and earth, is the standard. Who He is in and of Himself. He is the standard. Notice what it says there. Against all ungodliness. So whatever is contrary to God. And unrighteousness. God is the righteous one. There is right and wrong. The standard is God. It is God who determines what is right and what is wrong. And you read on, those who suppress the truth, for what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. For His invisible attributes, namely His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world, so that things that have been made, in the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks to Him. That's the heart of the matter. Really, all wrong stems from, flows from that issue. When a person doesn't acknowledge God or give thanks to Him, that everything they do after that is simply an expression of their rejection of God. And you're either jumping down a few verses or you're going by memory. But verse 26, for this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions. For their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. And the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another. Men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God. Notice, there it is again. The issue is not acknowledging God. What came before that is an expression and a result of not acknowledging God. Since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness. There's that standard again. There is a right and wrong. God is a standard. Evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. So yes, X is sin. Right along with ruthlessness, disobeying your parents, and gossip. Because whether it's the issue you're asking me about or any other issue, these are simply expressions of the heart issue, of the crux of the matter, that God is denied, rejected, not acknowledged, and He is not given thanks to. And they might even say, well, then everyone's a sinner. And you say, yes, we are. We have already charged, verse 9, chapter 3, both Jews and Gentiles are under sin. That's everyone. God's chosen people with His holy law, those who've never received it, are all under sin. There's none righteous, not one. You're right. Everyone's a sinner. It's expressed in all kinds of ways. The gossip going on at the coffee machine. The ruthlessness of the guy who just climbed the corporate ladder. It's all an expression of rejecting God. Everyone rightly deserves to face God's wrath, His divine justice. There is right or wrong, He is the standard. But, God has provided for His righteousness to be upheld, for justice to be upheld, and people to receive mercy. Chapter 3 also goes on to say, verse 21, and now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there's no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation, a payment satisfying God's justice by His blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness because in divine forbearance He had passed over former sins. It was to show His righteousness at the present time so that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. A couple chapter later, it's very clear. While we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. God shows His love for us. He demonstrates His love for us in that while we were yet sinners, verse 8 of chapter 5, Christ died for us. Chapter 6, verse 23, the wages of sin is death. All of us, by our rejection of God, expressed in a various amount of ways, including the issue you were asking me about, along with gossip and disobeying your parents and being ruthless, we all earn death. That is complete and utter separation from God as a result of His justice. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So you take their questions and you ask other questions. Then you answer those questions. And in so doing, you answer their question, but you share the gospel. And in sharing the gospel, you also acknowledge that you are guilty and unworthy of coming into the presence of God, along with the person who practices X, Y, or Z sin. It's clear. It's straightforward. Don't be ruthless. Harsh. They should walk away and have heard your answer. And as much scripture proclaiming the gospel, the news about Jesus, as possible. Instead of being afraid, take advantage of the opportunity. Ask questions of their question to get at an opportunity to answer those questions and so proclaim Christ. That person and anyone else hearing might come to know the gift of God, which is eternal life in Christ Jesus by grace through faith. Again, I've been thinking through this, and it's not that I'm the quickest hamster in the cage, but I've also been reading articles and various things, especially since that singer most recently flubbed the answer. But I've watched pastors, preachers, adored in the evangelical circle, flub on the answer to that. And an article was like, well, how should we answer? And talk about how much fear people are starting to have over answering this question. No fear. No fear. Fearlessness. Boldness. And what did those in Acts do in Acts chapter 4 when they were faced with physical persecution opposition? They prayed, O sovereign Lord, You who made the heavens and the earth, Your anointed one, He was crucified according to Your plan, and now grant us boldness to proclaim Him. We need boldness. We need to have these concepts in our mind. We need to think through this and seize the moment, those questions, and answer clearly, gently, with the ultimate goal of them hearing the gospel, that they might believe and also be saved. Whether they think sin X, Y, or Z is okay, whether they practice sin X, Y, Z or not, doesn't matter. I know some have talked about how, well, this is a different issue because it's people's identity. And you know, if we're going to worry about hurting people's self-perception or identity, then forget it. And besides, Romans 1 gets to the core issue for everyone. Do we acknowledge God and give thanks to Him or not? And if not, which no one does naturally, the result of that is the thinking that is darkened and foolish. And you will always and only offend foolish and darkened thinking with the truth. But perhaps, as we speak the truth, God might grant repentance, faith, eternal life to the very one that may only be trying to make you look bad, trap you, get you fired. That doesn't matter. We're not here for the jobs we have. We're not here for the pleasantries of this life that the Lord may or may not grant to us at any given time. If you're a Christian, bring me 1 Peter chapter 2, you are a holy people. And we are here as a holy people, as a priesthood, to proclaim His excellencies. That is the gospel. Someone may not go, hey, you're a Christian. So what makes someone a Christian? Gee, you seem like you have peace even in the midst of the turmoil. What hope do you hold? You know, it may not work that way. It might. But they may come at you trying to trap you. Sound familiar? So they did with Jesus. What do? Speak the truth. How did Jesus do it? Often by asking a question back. Think on that. Pray on that. Mull that over. Let's not be afraid to answer that question. But let's also be careful that when we answer it, we speak the truth clearly and yet in love, humbly, knowing that any particular sin is another expression of the ultimate heart issue that we too have shared and have been delivered from. Join me in prayer. Father in heaven, You are the one, the only God. Only You are perfect, spotless, righteous, just. In You there is no shadow of turning. You who dwell in unapproachable light. No one can stand before You. No one in and of themselves except for Jesus, born of a virgin. Fully God, fully man, living a perfect life, empowered by the Holy Spirit, only to then become sin for us. He who knew no sin became sin, that we might become the righteousness of God. You alone can and have upheld Your righteousness and provided lavish mercy, grace, forgiveness at the cross. Thank You, Father. Grant us boldness. May we not be worried about what people might think or say or do, or whether or not we'll end up losing a job or not getting a promotion or having to leave town or going to jail or whatever it might be. May our hearts be so fixed upon You and Jesus Christ, and may we, out of the compassion and love we know in Christ, be motivated to speak the truth to people, even when it's this loaded question that might come our way. Give us boldness and love to speak the truth. Father, give us insight beforehand and in the moment. Give us wisdom and discernment. Enable us to ask good questions in love. And if You are willing, be used by You to lead someone through the truth wherein You will open their eyes. Father, don't let us be on the defensive, fearful and responding. May we go forth proclaiming Your excellencies, knowing that You are good, You are in control, and nothing will ever separate us from Your love for us in Christ. And death or His return is bringing about the full realization and experience of your love. In Jesus' name.